You're listening to the Douglas Jacoby Podcast. Here we bring you some of the material found on Douglas's website in podcast form. We hope that as you listen, you're challenged to think about faith. Today, Douglas continues his series, 40 Days with James. Now looking at The Judge at the Door. For more on this episode, follow the link in the show notes to Douglas's website. Want to win a chance for a free tour of Israel? From March 1st to June 8th, Douglas's new website subscribers have the chance to be entered into a draw for a free tour. There are two ways to win. You can become a new website member or ask a friend to sign up. Then email confirmation of the subscriptions by replying to Douglas's newsletter. There's no limit to the number of entries. Sign up 5 friends, be entered 5 times. The winner will be announced in early July. Now here's today's teaching.
40 Days with James. Day 31, The Judge at the Door. Last time we looked at the rich fools who put their hope in the good things of the world, the good life, persons who fatten themselves in the day of slaughter and condemned and opposed the poor. We'll return to the text of James 5 in just a moment. But as I mentioned last time, I'd like to start off with something fun. How are you doing? How are you doing in this series so far? And are you learning? I've got a quick quiz. 10 questions. See how you do. 1. What was likely to happen if a poor man and a rich man entered the assembly at the same time? 2. Which of the following sins is not mentioned in James? Slander, adultery, laziness, or murder? 3. True or false? According to James, it's sinful to be rich. 4. What is the royal law? 5. How many chapters are there in James? 6. Who rejected James because, so he thought, it teaches salvation by works and very little about Christ? 7. In what year was James executed? 32, 52, or 62 A.D.? 8. Which chapter focuses on the tongue? 9. What language is James written in? And 10. When we suffer trials, James asks us to consider them as what? How'd you do? Well, what's likely to happen if a poor man and a rich man enter the assembly? Well, the poor man is shown the floor and the rich man gets the place of honor. And that's simply not right. 2, the sin not mentioned in James is laziness. That these entrepreneurs and rich people, the poor people, no one's accused of that. According to James, it's not sinful to be rich. That is, he doesn't say it's sinful to be rich, so that would be false. The royal law, 4, well, that's to love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18. How many chapters are there in James? That was an easy one. 5. Who rejected James? Well, that was Martin Luther. 7. What year was he executed? It was 62 A.D. Which chapter focuses on the tongue? Chapter 3. The language James is written in is Greek, like all the New Testament documents. And when we suffer trials, and this is hard, James asks us to consider them as pure joy. So I hope you got most of those right. And before we get into our text, more, as promised, about the zealots. 4 years after the death of James, when the Jewish war broke out, and really it was a war with Rome, you could call it the Roman War from the Jewish perspective, one of the things that the zealots did is they took revenge on the rich, particularly the aristocratic priests, the Sadducees, who were living high on the hog. Now, to appreciate, and I think all of this material can help us appreciate the background of the New Testament and the things that James is saying, I'd like to go back to the 2nd century B.C. When the Old Testament leaves off, in the late 5th century B.C., the Persians are the world power. They're in charge. Of course, a lot happens. Alexander the Great comes along. After him, he dies, and his kingdom is split up 4 ways. And in the area of Israel, you have the Seleucids, and particularly a very nasty fellow named Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who I'll mention in a moment. Eventually, though, the Romans becoming more and more powerful in the 2nd and 1st century B.C., and in the mid-1st century B.C., the Romans come in and they take over. Well, I mentioned the 2nd century B.C. During the time that the followers, or I should say the successor of Alexander the Great, were in charge, there was a revolution. Because a fellow named Antiochus, he forced Jews not just to sacrifice pigs, but he opposed circumcision. He was trying to force everyone to basically not live a Jewish way. And he desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. There was a backlash and there was an outcry and a revolution initially led by a fellow named Judas Maccabeus, or Judas the Hammer. And as revolutions are, yes, they take revenge and there's justice finally, and a new leadership is installed. But that leadership is guilty of cronyism and nepotism and corruption. That's called the Hasmonean dynasty. And the Hasmoneans are actually in charge for a long time. For about a century, the Jews are fairly autonomous until the Romans come in, until Pompey comes in the mid-first century BC. Well, the Zealots were not happy with the Hasmoneans, and they even assassinated one of the high priests, and later they would target the Romans once the Romans were there. You may have heard of the Sicarii. So the Sicarii were dagger bearers. These were persons who basically would resort to assassination. They'd have a knife up their sleeve, and they would take out that dagger in the midst of a crowd, and anytime they would see a Roman, they would kill him. At least they said that's what they would do. They caused a lot of trouble. And in the first century BC, Herod the Great, the one who tried to kill Jesus, tried to extinguish this movement of the Zealots and the Sicarii. He was unable to, although he did succeed in forcing them to Galilee, that is, to the north. So that's a bit of the previous history. That's the background. Now, let's talk about the Jewish War. This is what broke out shortly after James died. It lasted from 66 to 73 AD. Wealthy priestly families were attacked because many of the priests, and even in Jesus' day, Annas and Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas, had really a very nice system for enriching themselves and their family and a high standard of living. And it's always concerning when you see Christian leaders are the most successful and the most prosperous, the highest paid people in their circle, in their congregation. I've seen this sometimes in my own fellowship. And this was not right. And the wealthy priests were attacked. If you ever go to Israel, you can even go into the house of one of those families, and you'll be amazed, not just by its size, but by the luxury in which they lived. You see, the Zealots were causing more and more problems. And so Nero, who was the emperor, 54 to 68, was very concerned. And he sent one of his best men, Vespasian, with several legions into Israel to stop this revolution. Another revolution, which was, I think, in the Zealots' mind, justified and somehow in the spirit of the Maccabean revolt in the second century BC. So Vespasian's troops easily overcame most of the Zealots, and they dispersed the army. But it took a while, and Vespasian was actually called back to Jerusalem. He became the emperor, and his son Titus continued, and he's the one who actually destroyed Jerusalem. The Zealots ran away, and one of the places they went is called Gamla, and thousands were killed. But actually even more, maybe 4,000 were killed in the actual battle, but another 5,000, they wouldn't surrender. They jumped off a cliff. I mean, these guys were gutsy. And then there was Masada, and this is in 73 AD, where the Zealots and their families took their stand and preferred suicide to surrender. Nearly 1,000 people died. Well, the Jewish War ended officially in 70 AD, because that's when Jerusalem itself was destroyed. But some of these Zealots, they kept going for a few more years. I want us to be aware of that, because you might say, well, I'm not a violent person. I don't think I would become a revolutionary, a partisan, a resistance fighter. But it's a little hard to know what we would do when life is good. Well, when there's injustice and an occupying power and people we love are being hurt or killed, we might feel differently. And that's why it's so important to let the Word of God shape our theology and our thinking. Now, here's our passage, James 5, 7 to 9. This is right after he excoriates the rich people in the previous paragraph. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And that's our passage. He encourages them to be patient. I think he's saying also, don't take the law into your own hands. There's a lot of tension. Remember the economic disparities? There's a lack of love. You can add persecution to the mix. Being patient, that's easier said than done. Maybe you're wired that way. I'm not. I'm not at all. My impatience can get the better of me. You know, I remember when the final year of my father's life, I told him, I guess this was January 2003. I apologized to him for my arrogance, particularly how I had treated him. He was not a Christian. I even apologized for the arrogance of our church. And I didn't know how he'd respond to this. I just felt I needed to say it. His response was, Douglas, I wouldn't say it's arrogant so much. In your case, it's just impatience. You can be impatient. He was actually quite gracious about the whole thing. But, you know, I never forgot what he said. James says, be patient. Don't grumble. We don't need bad attitudes, and we don't need to talk about them. So this reminder not to be judgmental, not to be so negative, connects right back with chapter 4, 11 to 12, and really back to chapter 3, the chapter on the tongue. Well, don't worry. The rich will get is what's coming to them. He makes that quite clear, particularly in chapters 4 and 5. But they will be judged. We don't need to worry about that. God is fair. Notice he also says that the judge is standing at the door. The Lord's coming is near. This could be taken in two ways. I mean, it could be that he's coming back. The Lord is going to return next week. Or could mean that the barrier between this world and the eternal world beyond is much thinner than we may realize. At any moment, yes, God could come back, but he's near. He's present. And perhaps it means both of those things. But the judge is standing at the door, and awareness of that fact should keep us humble. It should also prevent us from putting our hope in schemes that involve violence and injustice, no matter how bad things get in your country, where you live. We're called to follow Christ, and that means we're going to behave very differently to the people in the world. Tomorrow's message is called Hang in There. But for now, let's pray. Merciful God, we confess that we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We've not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength, and we've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed Douglas' teaching on 40 Days with James. For additional notes and resources, be sure to check out Douglas' website in the show notes. The website has hundreds of articles, podcasts, and videos for you to access for free. You can also become a premium subscriber and gain access to thousands of online resources from Douglas' teaching ministry. Thanks again for listening.